you think of when I say the word church? Now, you're probably on your toes. You're probably thinking, I know, this Chuck is a sneaky guy. This is a trick question. But be honest with me now. When you hear the word church, what do you think of? Don't you usually think of your own church building? I think that's what I tend to do. But perhaps we should probably, or more appropriately, think of the church as a collection of people. And you know, the building, as much as we love our buildings, as much as we love to remember the children's weddings and the baptisms and all the things that happen in that wonderful building, well, it's just a building. True, it's been set apart for the services of worship, God's house, but in the end, it's just a building. And if a tornado were to blow it away or a fire were to burn it down, the people who are members of that church could meet and enjoy the blessings of God's Word and the blessings of His sacraments anywhere, even out in the open. I remember many years ago, the church where my parents attended burned to the ground by a lightning strike. And those folks met out in the cold, in the springtime, actually, outside. They had church. So the church is really not a building. The church is a collection of people. And we're going to hear about a lot of Paul's church friends here today as we discuss Romans chapter 16 on the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church is with us here today. And
good morning.
All recovered from that long basketball season that I know that you're probably happy is over.
Yeah, in a way. Actually, we're starting a new one now.
Oh, sorry, never mind. can't get enough basketball, huh?
Yeah, we're starting a ministry on Sunday afternoons, trying to minister to men through basketball.
Oh.
And people bringing their friends and start out with Bible study, and there were about 20 guys there last Sunday, so that's good.
What would you say to somebody who doesn't listen to this program very often, doesn't really know the background or the context from which we come, and turns up their nose and says, why, that's disgraceful. Basketball, church and basketball don't mix. You can't mix those two things. They don't overlap. What would you say?
Well, I'd say you meet people where they are, and that's a big thing in the community in which we are, and it's a great entree into people's lives. It brings people into our building. And the great thing today is, you know, we had kind of a strategy meeting last night. On Tuesday nights, we have a men's Bible study that is really developed well. There's about 10 men who are there. And last night, of everybody that was there, everybody that was there last night plays ball on Sunday afternoon. And it's funny, we talked about presenting and sharing the gospel last night at that study. So we're ready. We talked a lot through a lot of issues and a lot of reactions that people have, and then getting the gospel right and focused on Christ as it should be. And so that provides the opportunity that sometime this Sunday afternoon, when maybe a guy's sitting out and taking a breather and one of our guys is sitting next to him on the bench, he gets to talk about things that are important. So it's an effective ministry.
Zone or man-to-man?
No. About the Lord Jesus and the good news of the gospel.
Slap my hand.
Yeah.
So you're up there on the north side. You know, if somebody's listening to us and they live down on the south side and they want to play a little basketball,
come up to the north side.
Can they come up?
Sure.
Where are you located?
We're at the corner of Salisbury and North Florissant. That's 6 blocks west off the Salisbury exit of Interstate 70. I can say that by memory now.
Now, you don't officiate these games ever, do you?
I don't officiate. No, these. What we do is one person from each of the teams that's not playing, there's 4 teams, they blow the whistle. And it's kind of a running clock, 18-minute halves. And so there's no time to argue.
Yeah.
Got to keep going.
I was going to say, it's pretty hard to eject a guy, you know, give him a technical foul and eject him, and then expect him to go sit on the bench and talk about the important things. But I guess that's always possible, isn't it?
You're out of here.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Schmidtke.
Lord, as part of your church, or the heart of your church, really is your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we've come to know him through your word. And your word is that place where we learn more about you, and your word is around which we gather in our churches. Your word as it shows itself, preached and taught. Your word as it shows itself through water and baptism, and your word as it shows itself through the bread and wine of Holy Communion. But then also, in this chapter today, which at first you look at Romans 16, we look at Romans 16 and we wonder, what's all this business about all these people that we've never heard of, besides just maybe being biblical names we could name our kids? Father, you've put this in our Bible study today for an important purpose, and that is that your word is brought to us through people. You've placed wonderful people around us to encourage us, to strengthen us, sometimes to remind us and to remind us of when we're headed the wrong way or when we're about to make an unwise, ungodly decision. But you've placed people around us. We're so grateful for those Christian family, the Christian family that we have around us. For some of us listening today, our Christian family is not the same as our home, our nuclear family. And so our real family that encourages us in Christ is what we find at the church house and not in the same place where we live. So today, Lord, through this scripture, remind us to value those people that you placed before us and to give thanks to you for them. And then may you use us as well in the same way to help keep someone else faithful to you, that one day they may also wear the crown of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I wonder if before we start here, I could play with an image a little bit. Because about, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, on a Saturday evening at home, we decided to pull out the Titanic tapes. You know, the Titanic movie. It's such a long movie, you have to have two tapes. We had seen that movie when it was in the theaters years ago and wanted to... So let's watch that again. And one of the most powerful images in that movie is that as it begins... I don't know if you saw this movie or not. But as it begins, there's a group of divers that are going down to the ocean floor in order to search the ship. They've located the ship.
Yeah.
And they go way down, until you can see the bow of the ship encrusted in all kinds of material from being at the bottom of the ocean for so many years. And they do a technique there where they show the bow of the ship and the rail that goes around the bow. And then they transform that encrusted, sunken pile of metal into the actual ship in 1912.
Yeah.
They do that with a technique which takes it from the present back to the past, and that's how they begin the movie.
Flashback.
It's a very powerful image, and I don't know how they were able to match the ship perfectly with the 1912 ship as they begin the movie. But I was thinking about, as I went through Romans 16, I was kind of thinking about your church.
Mm-hmm.
For people who have never been on the north side or have been up there at that location you gave before, there is a majestic and magnificent old church there with a very high steeple.
Yeah. Actually, the steeple's gone.
Is the steeple down now?
Steeple was gone many years ago in a tornado.
Okay. But it's a massive structure.
Yeah.
The windows are broken out,
yeah.
And Bethlehem is meeting in the building next door.
Right.
And as I was reading this, and Paul, writing from his heart, remembering all these people who have helped him so much, who have meant so much to him, I thought about Pastor Schmidtke's church and what it must have been like a generation or two ago, what that massive stately building must have looked like, say, in 1912 or 1917. Was it there in 1912?
Yeah.
It's been there for quite a long time. But things change, and that building is now empty, and you don't use it for worship anymore.
Right.
But there's lots of activity, as you just pointed out in our discussion, going on next door,
right,
where Bethlehem Lutheran Church is. It gives you the same kind of feel that if you happen to stumble across an old picture book from years ago from your own congregation, and you see all these young faces of people that you now know are departed, or they're the seniors in your congregation, and their children are all grown up.
Yeah.
That's a kind of an odd feeling.
Yeah.
If you know what I mean. It's like time transport in a way. And I get that feeling from Romans 16 as I hear Paul talk about these people who were so important to him 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, that's my image.
That's a good image. What are the commonalities? I mean, I'll borrow the image of our church from it. You know, what are the commonalities today? Some people would say, well, like our congregation, some of you who don't know our congregation, we worship in what's a rehab bowling alley. But it doesn't look like a bowling alley. You've seen it.
Sure.
It looks like a nice sanctuary. But there are commonalities. You know, the real heart of the church hasn't changed even over 154 years. In fact, it's gone back to what it used to be more now than maybe 25 years ago.
How so?
Well, years ago, in what some people would call its heyday, I don't really like to call that because I think the heyday is today day. but in the heyday, it was a community church. And the way that you know that it was a community church, that church, and we could speak about many, you know, urban inner city churches, you know, big Lutheran structures, and structures of other Christian denominations too. The way that you know it was a community church is, it seats 1,100 people, okay? But where would you park 1,100 people?
Yeah.
Nowhere. And so it was a church really built...
1,100 people.
Yeah. It was a church built for a period. It was built for the period when everybody walked to church. In fact, there was a man who's gone to be with the Lord by the name of Charles Beekman many years ago when I visited him as the shut-in. He was a fireman, and he used to work third shift at the fire department. And he'd tell me how, I think service was like at 9:30, and by the time he got off and shaved and got changed, got to church, he rarely ever got to sit in the floor of this, you know, holds 1,100 place, because he'd only get there about 5 minutes before service, and the floor was packed. He always had to sit up in the balcony. And it's amazing, you know, when you think about, whoa, that's huge. Although, there are churches like that today. You know, we know there's some huge, you know, fellowships and congregations today. But what hasn't changed and what's kind of gone back to what it was is that now, again, Bethlehem is a community church. And the other thing that hasn't changed, and then this transports us to Romans 16, is the church is a fellowship, a group of people gathered around Christ and his word. And I think in small churches, you understand that even more acutely. One of our members, Elsie Welp, had this phrase. She said, in some churches, there are 10 people for every job. In our church, there's 10 jobs for every person. And she's right.
She knows how to do the math.
Yeah. But when you have that small church, you have this real intimacy and family life. And with it, too, is a very large commitment level, too, because out of necessity. And the challenge always is, as you grow and as we're growing, the challenge is to keep that same intimacy. A lot of times it's helpful to do it through small groups. And through people finding the ministry that God has called them to. That's something that's interesting about this list here, as we go through this list. almost everybody in this list in Romans chapter 16, Phoebe and Mary and Adronicus, I wish you would have said that, and Junius and Apelles and Herodian, you know, all these people, Paul talks about the ministry that they were doing. You know, even things as simple as he says, you are my helper. Yeah, as if that isn't important. How important it is for someone who's got that spiritual gift of helps, who's there to jump in wherever needed. You know, who's not always looking for the limelight and wanting to be the leader. That's one of the most valuable gifts. It's the most common gift, I think, in the church today as well. But you can see an intimacy here even. I mean, like in verse 13 where he says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now, let me stop there a minute. How many of us have had a mother in the church, you know, who wasn't our own mother, someone we could go to? And, you know, my wife is mother to a lot of kids. I mean, we always have people over at our house to eat. Sometimes it bothers me because by the time they've eaten, I don't hardly have anything left. No, but really, I'm grateful for it and glad. And there were mothers that were mothers to me, not taken away from my own Christian mother. She was mother to a lot of people. In a fellowship like ours,
the gift of maternity does not have to be passed along the bloodline.
Exactly. In a fellowship like ours, where it's not uncommon for kids or teenagers to come to church on their own. In fact, that's usually more the rule. It's got to be that. It's got to be that. And then also to say, isn't this a great picture of what the church is today? You've got children. I don't know if you've encountered it yet. I am starting to encounter it with my teenager. I think it hits when your kids hit teenage years. There's a lot of stuff you can impart to your son. But there's also a time when how beneficial and how blessed it is for him to have another Christian father who can say the same thing you said, but he'll listen to him.
Sure.
For that.
You bet.
You know? And I think that's another thing that Paul is celebrating in here. What Paul is celebrating is he's celebrating God's wonderful gift of people. And that does not, let's say this here, because sometimes that bothers people. You say, well, you're de-emphasizing the word or you're de-emphasizing the sacraments. Baloney. No, I'm saying that God has used people to bring that word about Christ and to bring that good news of forgiveness. How grateful I am and you are, listeners are, when you're feeling over sin that you could never be forgiven. And, you know, for me as a pastor, too, and I've got a circle of very close friends, too, and one of my brothers comes up to me and says, now, how are you talking like that? And you were just telling us on Sunday that Christ's blood washes every sin. Preach! The value.
Thing of the law.
Yeah. We maybe should read this and just enjoy.
Well, before I do
varieties of people.
Let me just make one other comment.
Okay.
And see if you think this is valid, because I don't know. It's just kind of an instinctive kind of thing. But somewhere in here, and I'm not quite sure where it is. Here it is in verse 16. My eyes just landed on it. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I've seen that before. And, you know, for those of us who are used to putting out a good handshake, this is interesting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I try to imagine, you know, the narthex of my church if everybody were going around doing that. And I learned on this program that this is not something necessarily for the 21st American church, but this is a custom that is very... John says, well, maybe not, it depends. This is a custom.
Some people in my church would reason, if they see a good-looking girl in there, they really want to greet her with a holy kiss.
Let's not make this a Sixth Commandment problem, Pastor.
Oh,
but,
sorry.
you know, I learned that this is a very common Eastern practice among Mid-Eastern or Eastern people.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, spending far too much time glued to the cable channels and following the war in Iraq, now that it's people are wondering whether Saddam Hussein has been killed or not, I've seen an awful lot of videotape of Saddam Hussein because they don't have anything else to show, and they just keep showing the same thing over and over again. Particularly that video where he's out strolling among the people, and somebody approaches him and salutes him in a kind of a military way, and then embraces him and greets him with a holy kiss, or gives him that Middle Eastern greeting of a kiss on the cheek. And I'm sure for those people, nobody thinks that's odd or strange.
Yeah.
But for the first time, as I was reading Romans 16, this holy kiss that Paul talks about here became a gesture more akin to what you see sometimes Christian people do when they see each other and they're happy to see each other and they give a very vigorous handshake, or they embrace and they give a hug.
Yeah.
Because it's not a formal thing so much. Sometimes you see a kiss on the left cheek, a kiss on the right cheek. You know, it's kind of a formal thing. But this is how Christians showed appreciation and affection for one another. And it's got nothing to do with the Sixth Commandment. It's like a hug when two Christians haven't seen each other for a while embrace because they're happy to see each other.
Mm-hmm.
Which all of a sudden I thought, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, you know, when you see these people that are so important to me, give them a hug for me. You know, put your arm around them for me.
Mm-hmm.
Shake their hands with both of yours. Because you send the signal that, man, you're important to me, you're important to the Lord, and you're important to the church.
It's a picture of family, it really is. And now, let me throw something your way that blows a person's mind even more. When you realize that many on this list, if Paul ever saw them personally, it was not in Rome. You know, and so he says, you know, it's sort of like when you get to know someone. I guess you could equate it to sometimes people getting to know each other over the internet today. They've never personally met yet, but they have personally met, you know, through their words and through their typing, or on via phone call. You know, someone that you get to know in that way. But yeah, he's talking about family, and I think. I think too, when you talk about the holy kiss and this tight fellowship of Christians, tragedy and persecution always bring us much closer together. And that's the volatile world in which Christianity is existing right now. It's so good to find another Christian. I guess we got some real comparisons, you know, as we look at the issues, how the Middle East is brought to us right now. I mean, it's unusual to be a Christian over there. Wouldn't you want to hug someone who, golly, great to see you.
All right, we'll read it when we get back on the other side of the break here. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us weekly for Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We live in an age not unlike the life and times of the Bible, then or now, if one does not embrace the universalistic assumption that there are many roads that lead to the same God, then we are portrayed as being bigoted cult members. The reasoning behind this assumption is the old idea that we can make the world a better place by influencing others to be just as nice as we are. And if they don't agree with us, then they are sick. But niceness is not the goal of the pursuit of truth. In fact, the world around us will hate us if we even claim that there is such a thing as objective truth. That is, a truth that comes to us from anywhere other than what we think, have experienced, read, or heard from those we trust. I would like to think that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus taught his disciples with some pretty exclusive sounding words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." He then told them the consequences of their remaining in him. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I have spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin." I am more and more convinced that the spreading of the good news of Jesus is restrained not so much because people are unaware of Jesus, but because they are all too much aware of him and refuse to listen. This leaves Christians as countercultural influences in their own culture. Lord, teach us today that while persecution is not the proof for the genuineness of our faith in your promises, it is a byproduct. Teach us that the promises are meant to bring us peace regardless of our circumstances. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is our peace. Amen.
A dramatic presentation of the First Lord's Supper will be woven into the Maundy-Thursday liturgy, including Holy Communion, at historic Trinity Lutheran Church at 7 p.m. April 17th. Actors will include the pastors of Zion, Bethlehem, and Trinity Lutheran Churches. Tickets are not required, and seating is on a first-come basis. An opportunity to photograph the actors will be offered following the service. Trinity is located at 8th and Soulard Streets, just one block south of Soulard Market.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us with a question or a comment, it would appear, it would seem that as we go through Romans 16 and we finish this wonderful letter, that it's pretty thin. I mean, you look at it and you say, well, you compare Romans 16 to, say, Romans 1 or Romans 3 or Romans 8 or Romans 12. You know, it's pretty thin. And I'm thinking to myself, well, Pastor Schmidtke probably saw this, and well, how am I going to get an hour out of this?
Actually, I preached on this.
Really?
Yeah.
You found a way
a number
to
of years ago,
this?
I preached on this, and I found my sermon. Yeah, can't remember what it was called, but it was. This is a great text because, and you know, I think the reason people dismiss it and say, "Well, we finished Romans 15. Let's just, you know, let's go on to the next book," is because a lot of times, and don't take this wrong, doctrine's important. But many times, unfortunately, sometimes we've said the doctrine's important and relationships aren't. No, I think
or if we have to destroy relationships, we'll do
yeah,
that.
Yeah, for the sake of preserving doctrine.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to destroy everything, you know. I don't know. You know, I mean, we would never want to mess with doctrine. But it's both and.
Yeah.
It's both and.
Because but you can't walk away from a burned down relationship with a smile on your face.
Oh, no.
Not having preserved your doctrine.
No.
Something still has been lost.
Yeah, yeah, and there's still some responsibility there as well. I mean, you know, how do you walk away to say, I was right, now, you know, go to heck, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, you can't do that.
Thanks for keeping it a family show. should I read here?
Yeah, why don't we read?
I'm going to begin at verse 30 of chapter 15. Paul writes, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. What is Paul's struggle? To join me in my struggle? Is he just talking about the everyday Christian struggle or something specific?
Well, he's talking about struggle here, he's talking about the frustration that he's faced from Jews. When he says strive together with me in prayer, is a great picture of how the church unites in prayer. As he's moving forward, desiring to see them in Rome. I don't put a whole lot here, really, where he's going here. He's trying to unite everybody together, as they move forward in the service of the gospel.
So in verse 25 of chapter 15, he says, I'm hoping to go to Spain, mm-hmm. on my way to Spain. I'm hoping to stop in Rome and see you all. But he says, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. So I take
He's got it, the offering to bring.
I take it that in verse 31, he's a little nervous about his welfare.
Yeah.
That those who are unbelievers may try to do him harm.
Yeah. Yeah. For Christians, remember, Paul as a Christian is somewhat new in a way.
How do you mean?
He's in the book of Acts, up until Acts 9, he's the dastardly Saul. And although, a number of years have passed here, at the same time, people don't forget real quickly.
That's an understatement.
It'd be just like, I guess, if we were to say, if Saddam were to poke up, would you trust him 15, 20 years from now? If he changed his ways?
You'd have to give me a long list of reasons to do so.
Yeah. So I think Paul's facing the same thing. There's still people who are trying to figure out. I mean, remember even just at the beginning after his conversion, the disciples wouldn't even receive him. It was Barnabas who had to come alongside of him and bring him into the disciples. And people have always had this cautious eye. Well, is he for real? And I guess...
We have to be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents.
True. And I guess maybe another component in this is what's he taking to Jerusalem?
He's taking a gift, an offering, money.
Yeah.
His money.
Yeah.
Collected from the saints. Yeah. From really all over the world in some ways.
Yeah. And when money becomes part of the equation...
Uh-oh.
Yeah. I think we pretty much covered that. Yeah.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Mildred, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. So glad you took my call. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
A long, long time ago, I took care of my grandma and grandpa, and across the street from in Columbia, Illinois, there was a lady that went to church every Sunday, but she couldn't get her husband to go very often. So one day, she said, this was Herman Leyenbauer, the pastor at Columbia, and she said, would you come and talk to my pastor? Why, sure, he said, I sure would. And you know what, she said, all he wants to talk about is having a beer. So what did Pastor Leyenbauer do? He went and got 6 cans of beer, and he knocked on his door, and he said, Pastor Leyenbauer, he said, you're going to come to see me? And he said, yes, I am, and I brought you 6 cans of beer. That was the end of the beer. They never said anything. That was just an issue for him to get it out. Anyway, Pastor Leyenbauer got to everything that this man liked, And that's what we have to do. We have to, if it's a woman, maybe it's her quilting or her embroidery or her gardening or canning. We have to get to their likes, and then when we get their attention, we have to talk about his Savior. And that's exactly what he did. And he told his wife, he said, next Sunday I'm going to church. He had was nice enough, nobody ever brought me anything. And he said, and he told me, not that he needed to know there was a Savior, he knew all that, but he was not going, and this man turned his life around.
Thanks for the call.
That's powerful.
All right, thank you.
First time I ever heard of beer as an evangelism tool.
That's great.
I'm not sure we want to endorse that here on the Bible study officially or not, but there is a point there.
Sure. There's the point of meeting someone where they are and then bringing them to the Savior. Great illustration. Great story, Mildred.
I'm going to read on. Is that all right?
That's good.
Verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia.
Let's stop there.
Okay.
We got some people that we want to greet and visit with here. Phoebe. Phoebe is someone, sometimes she seems to have a church role of deaconess. We can't flesh out exactly what all that meant, but it seems as though it's sort of a church-acknowledged role. Deaconess, that's that word, that Greek word, that means to serve. And there's no better role than that, to serve in whatever capacity is needed. I remember when I was studying and I preached on this text, I found somewhere where Phoebe had a heart for dealing with finances as well. That's an important area, you know, of the church too. Someone who cares for the, you know, bills and makes sure that things are paid and has the foresight of understanding, because all ministry costs money. Sometimes we like to think that it doesn't. But it costs money, you know, to operate a ministry in a congregational
setting. So you got to take the money you give to Jerusalem.
Yeah, it costs money here, you know, to make this radio station go. You know, all ministry costs money. As well as, we've got some other people, a couple of people that we know here, Priscilla and Aquila. If you go back into Acts chapter 18, they're special people, too, that God has sent and used in a powerful way. Remember, they were the two people who took Apollos, great young preacher, took him aside and kind of helped him get his doctrine more solid.
Showed him a more excellent way.
A more excellent way. When what they could have done, if they would have been self-centered, is they could have, you know, just slammed him and knocked him down, and instead of building him up, they mentored him. Look at some of the other things here. He notes here, too, that there was a church meeting in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Prisca is short for Priscilla, we pretty much believe. There was a house church going on. That gives us a picture of the Christian family back then. Epaphroditus, the first convert to Christ from Asia. That's a pretty courageous guy. The first. At one time, the only.
Mm-hmm.
The first person stepping out. And then greet Mary, who worked hard. Now look out here, verse 7. Greet Adrianicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Now that's close family. Because when we're talking about getting thrown in the pokey... Some of us would step back then, right? Who are outstanding among the apostles. Watch this about Andronicus and Junius, who also were in Christ before me. Paul recognizes that there was a Christian faith and a Christian church going on even before he came on the scene.
You know, I completely missed that. I didn't even see that.
That's good, isn't it?
Well, that's,
you know what I mean? When sometimes
some of us think the church starts with Paul.
Yeah, it starts with Paul. Yeah. Sometimes some of us think the church started with us.
Yeah.
Or only, you know, as of 1990 or 2000 or 1980 or whatever. No, the church has been rolling for years, decades, millenniums. Greet Amphiletus. I can't read these. I'm taking this back to you. Let's read some more text.
Here's the way I would say it. Greet Amphiletus.
Oh, you did. You practiced.
I did.
Yeah.
A lot. Whom I love in the Lord.
We called him Amp.
Yeah.
Was Amp Lee who played for the Rams Amphiletus?
I wonder.
That's just a sidetrack. Back to the text.
Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Statius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord.
Sounds like they could have been twins.
Yeah.
Tryphena.
I bet. Yeah.
Somebody out there, if you're having twins and you want a biblical name, there you go.
I don't think so. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord.
Okay, now let's stop there. There's something we can pull together of everything we've noted in these last few, and actually everyone on the list. What's the one common denominator of all of them?
Well, they're all believers.
True.
They're
yeah.
all hard workers.
Or we might use it in the phrase, in the Lord.
Uh-huh. Okay.
It's a powerful phrase, in the Lord.
It is.
We look all different, don't we?
That sounds like one of those phrases that we just kind of take for granted.
Yeah. Don't want to take it for granted. It's actually kind of baptism language. That's how we can look different. We can be different sizes. We can be of different backgrounds. We can come from different ethnic backgrounds. We can be rich. We can be poor. We can have different gifts. You might be good at preaching. You might be good at teaching. You might be good at handling the finances. You might be good at just helping where help is needed. But in the Lord, there's the church. And for what have we come together? For the Lord. And why have we come together? How have we come together? Because of the Lord. Because we all have the same problem, and that's sin. And we all have the same great gift of forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we all have that same one Spirit who is working in and through us as we walk forward as the church. Important phrase in the Lord.
We don't have a lot of time left here, so I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I just want to ask you one question about this section. For a guy who has spent at least the first 8 chapters of Romans pretty much convincing us that we have nothing to bring to the Lord, that our works are worthless in his eyes, here's a guy who, at the end of the letter, is commending people for their hard work in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you might have suspected that he might have said their great faith in the Lord. But he's commending them for their hard work. Now, how do you put that commendation together with a letter which clearly wipes out works righteousness?
I'm looking for a Bible passage.
I'd say take your time.
I'm just going to have to quote it from my head. It's Philippians 1. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, which is works righteousness, right?
Depends.
Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And then the next verse says, because it is God who is at work in you.
Got me, didn't you? I wish you could see the satisfied look on Pastor Smithy's face. It's the gotcha look.
No, but you know that's a great question, and it's a great thing for us to talk about. You know, still, because it's God who is at work in us, and the way that we see that so often is that we see how often our best efforts fail. we're seeing here Paul celebrating all these people who are in the Lord. But we dare never come off and think that all these people never had any disagreements and there were never any issues back in the church back then. Not true. Remember Peter and Paul going at it in Acts. Remember in the same way, Paul, the same guy Paul who's writing here, he's the one who said to Mark, got no use for him. Out of here.
You're out of the game.
And it was Barnabas who had to come. Wasn't it Barnabas or was it Silas?
I think it was Barnabas.
It was Barnabas who had to come along and say, Mark, you come with me. And then later at the end of, you know, later in Paul's life, you know, he says, yeah, Mark, he is useful. That's the wonderful thing of the church, is that no one in this list is perfect. And the only way that it stays together is because God has knit us together. And that becomes really the core issue of how we go about our life today as the church. See, when our own ego, when we're so focused on me and me and me in the church, then it's very easy to fragment the body of Christ. It's very easy for me to say, you know, I don't need them. It's just me and God. But first, in the first place, when Christ died for you and through baptism enabled you to become a child of God and God became your father, you were knit into a family where, like it or not, you also received brothers and sisters. And those brothers and sisters, God didn't just put there because he didn't have anything better to do. He put them there as vital people for your life. It's that brother or that sister that God speaks through at times to tell you, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. It's that brother from the church when you've been gone 3 Sundays. It's that brother from the church that God sent and God is speaking through to say, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews chapter 10. Somebody who was in my church a long time ago and has been absent from church is dying, I think, very serious in Christian Northeast right now. I got the call yesterday morning. Young woman, you know, 50, went on up there. Her daughters used to be at our church. They used to be there every Sunday, and they fell away. We've put the word out to them, pleading for them to come back and so forth. From a human perspective, if they're no longer part of the organization, what are you calling me for? Right? But God is using me and the other saints at Bethel and Lutheran Church to be his voice. And actually, we talked about this at our men's ministry last night. I posed the question to my men. I said, okay, you're going to walk into this hospital room, people who have been gone from church for a long time, what's the first thing you're going to say?
See what happens when you don't go to church? That's why you don't want me doing that.
Yeah, you don't want to do that. Wrong.
But you know, that's what, I mean, that's...
Sure.
I admit that that's a little crass, but you know that we say it that way, that's what we wind up saying. Maybe in a different way, but we wind up being tactless.
Or are you going to come in and say, it's time to walk with Jesus? Time to turn back to the Lord.
That's why you're the pastor and I'm not.
Is that what you're going to say? Nope.
Not going to say that either?
Not going to say that. First thing that we're going to say is, I want to talk to you about our God. I want to talk to you about our God who, even though we fail him, sent his Son and doesn't hold our sins against us. You know, we're 2 weeks again from celebrating that Good Friday and Easter. He's the God whose love for us never stops. He doesn't care where you've been or what you've been doing. He cares, but not to keep you from him. And he has open arms for you right now. And that same Jesus who died on the cross rose on Easter morning, and he's the God who can give life even in the face of death, and a life greater than just physical life. A life that goes through physical death to eternal life. And I want you to know that that God is your God. And that's my message, and that's your message. That's our message as Christian people. I don't have to preach faith, Adam, because I got someone around the backside who, through that whole time that I've been speaking, has been prodding and priming a heart to say, you spent the whole night at this hospital with bad news. Here's some good news. To bring this back to Romans 16, God could have gotten on a loudspeaker from heaven and said, hey, I sent my son. But you probably wouldn't have believed it. God could have dropped a Bible out of the sky on a big thump and said, read this. And you might not have. But you know what God did? He sent a person. We don't use these in the summertime, but in the winter, you know, when your hands are cold, we tend more to put gloves on. All you see when you put a glove on, if you put like a black glove on, I put my gloves away now for the winter. All you see, if I fail, if you fail and I was going to help you up, is the black glove picking you up. But you know that actually the black glove is powerless and can do nothing. What's important is the hand that's in the glove. And Phoebe and Prisca and Aquila and Epaphroditus and Mary and Andronicus and Junius and Ampliatus and Urbanus and Chuck and Tom and Keisha and Demetrius and Lucius and Jose and Thomas and Mike and Julie and Betty and Latricia. They're the glove who God's hand is in to bring his love and his mercy and his forgiveness to another person.
Amen.
What a high calling.
We're out of time. I wish we had another couple hours.
Yeah.
That's Pastor John Schmidtke. Thank you, sir. Always good to hear from you. Pastor Schmidtke has a wonderful way of bringing the Word of God. We will do an introduction to our next book next time on the Bible study. We're going into Deuteronomy. We hope you'll be listening next time. Pastor Todd Wilkin will introduce. Thanks for listening.